Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. We will continue our look at this account of Mark through the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. This morning we're going to fix our attention on verse 14 to verse 23. The book of Mark, chapter 7. Beginning at verse 14 and reading down to verse 23. I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand as we read God's holy word together. Now let me go ahead and say this as you are turning or if you're there. Once we hit verse 16, depending on which translation you have, your version may have a verse that mine doesn't. So if I begin reading and it sounds like I've just jumped ahead, just know some translations don't include verse 16, others have it added. So I just want to call your attention to that. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. This is the Word of God. And He called the people to Him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, we come to your throne of grace. And each of us has to battle the indwelling sin within us. Father, if there is anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that's all they know. Is slavery to sin. And I pray that today those bonds would be broken. Father, those of us that do know you, that have been gloriously transformed by your grace, we still battle sin. We are longing for the day of full redemption when sin will be taken away completely. So, as we come to this text, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to grasp what the truth is. Put away distractions from us, cares and anxieties and worries, that your name would be exalted. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last time we looked at this text, a few weeks ago, we looked at the first 13 verses. And we noted that the Pharisees, those self-appointed religious gurus, if you will. Pharisee means separated one. They took it upon themselves to be the spiritual police of everyone else. And they noticed that the disciples of Jesus didn't go through the elaborate rituals when it came to washing. And so we see there at verse 2 of chapter 7, when they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed, they ask the question. Now Mark, because he is writing not only for a Jewish audience, but mainly for a large portion of Gentiles, he includes this statement, captured in parentheses, to explain why he says this. And that's what happens in verse 3 and verse 4. And then the question comes in verse 5, why are your disciples not following our tradition, the tradition of the elders? Jesus says, rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you. You profess a lot with your mouth, but the problem is your heart's far from me. It's easy for anybody to say he or she is a Christian outwardly. Anybody can say that. The difference comes when the Holy Spirit takes that heart of stone from us and puts a heart of flesh in us. When the Holy Spirit comes to us as dead corpses and breathes life into us. It's something that God does sovereignly, completely, wholly by grace. We don't do anything. A dead person can do nothing. And so Jesus begins to castigate them and blister them. I mean, He calls them hypocrites. He says, "You are a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You really don't know the truth. Matter of fact," He says, "you take the Word of God and you make it null and void by your traditions." He's not exactly trying to impress them. He is telling them the truth, and most people don't like to hear the truth. And so then we pick up in verse 14, and this is not divorced from the context that we have been noticing. It is still within the context, and we're going to see the connection this morning. Now notice He says, "And He called the people to Him again." So He's now been addressing the Pharisees, because the Pharisees address Him. He addresses the Pharisees, and then He turns to the people and calls them to Him. Now He is going to talk to the people in the hearing of the Pharisees. And He's going to contradict what they are saying, and He's going to try to help get to the heart of the truth. And this is something they need to understand. It is something that we need to understand. And here it is. If you don't hear anything I say today, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Our defilement comes not from anything outside of us. Our defilement starts and comes right here. From within. That's hard for most people to swallow. It's hard for many Christians to swallow. Because we always want to look at something outside of us. If our culture was just better. If my kids didn't run with the wrong crowd. Now, let me tell you, your kids' problems, the same problem you have and the same problem I have, is we come into this world sinners. We come into this world alienated from God. And our greatest problem isn't what's outside of us. The first and foremost problem we have is what's beating inside of us. Sin. Hearts of sin. David said, "I was shapen in iniquity in my mother's womb." The book of Psalms 58 says, "The wicked go astray from the womb speaking lies." A baby comes out and says, "No, naturally, mine naturally," pitches a fit naturally, because we come into this world thinking everything revolves around us and what we want. Jeremiah said, "The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so we've got to understand at the very beginning, your greatest enemy, my greatest enemy, is what we see in the mirror. It's not outside of us, it's us. And so that's what Jesus is going to get them to understand, that our greatest threat is our own wickedness. Our greatest threat is our own wickedness. And if you and I aren't careful, we're going to do exactly what the Pharisees did. And even if we don't go to the extent of the Pharisees, even when we have good intentions, we're going to go astray. Okay? So we're going to look at this text. I'm only going to develop 2 points. The first is shorter. The second is longer, just because it has more to it. But notice what Jesus says concerning the truth of what is outside of a person. Okay? First, He is going to talk about truth that concerns what is outside of a person. Not what is inside, what is outside. Okay? And notice here, it says in verse 14, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." It's not just enough to hear the words. He says, listen. Listen. and understand what I'm about to tell you. Verse 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Nothing that is outside of us comes into us and defiles us. In other words, we don't come into the world good and then get changed by something outside of us coming into us. We don't come into the world neutral and go astray by something outside of us coming into us. Jesus says your greatest problem's not you were going down the right road and then you took a wrong turn at Albuquerque, as Bugs Bunny would say. That's not your problem. It's not that you're neutral. Your greatest problem's not outside of you, Jesus says. It's nothing outside that comes in that makes you defile. Now, what is the context that we saw earlier in the chapter? That the disciples ate food and didn't follow rituals, and the Pharisee says they're defiling themselves because they're not eating with washed hands. So now Jesus is going to come full circle with the context. We're going to look at food. Okay? Because that's what they've got to understand. Look with me here, verse 18. Verse 17. When he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. That's important because even his disciples who were there among the people didn't understand. What are you talking about, Jesus? We don't get it. Verse 18. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Don't you get what I've been teaching you? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him?" There it is a second time. He says it again, just like he said in verse 15. Whatever goes into a person from outside of him cannot defile him. Verse 19, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. And notice the parenthesis here. Thus he declared all foods clean. Now that's why I read out of Acts earlier and I read out of 1 Timothy. I'm sure at this point they didn't understand the full ramifications of everything he said. Now remember, we know from the Old Testament there were certain things the Jews could not eat according to the moral law. I mean the ceremonial law. Okay? There were certain things they could not eat. Here Jesus is telling them that it is not your food that defiles you. It isn't that you came into the world righteous or neutral and then you ate that barbecue sandwich and it defiled you. That's not your problem. It's not food. He says, don't you get it when you eat food? Now this is kind of graphic. Everybody here is above age. Okay? You ate something today. You ate something yesterday. And if you've not done it yet, more than likely, if you're healthy, at some point you're going to go to the bathroom. That's what he's saying. You eat food, goes into the mouth, goes through the digestive tract, and eventually it's not with you anymore. Don't you get that it doesn't go to your heart? It goes in your stomach. It goes in your... He didn't say small intestine, large intestine, and goes out. But that's what he's meaning. Goes in your mouth, through the stomach, out through the system. Food is not the problem. What he says. Therefore, all foods are clean. And it has immediate reference to the dietary codes. Now, let me just make some application here. I don't want to linger long here, but we can make lots of application. Okay? Because there are a lot of Christians that get really, 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 really hung up on food. They're there today. I've seen them. I've heard Christians say, well, you know, in the garden, God only made people vegetarian. So we should go back to being vegetarians. Originally, before the fall, people didn't eat meat. There was no curse. But those same Christians, I like to take them to Genesis 9. You know, after the flood. And they could eat meat. They don't like hearing about that. Okay? And then there are those Christians that say, well, you shouldn't eat processed food because processed food's sin. And I get it. There are healthy benefits that we can look at when it comes to processed food or certain kinds of food. I understand that. But listen, it's not sin. If I go want to eat processed food today, I'm going to do it with an absolutely clear conscience and nothing you can say is going to bother me about it. Same thing with a hamburger. I had one of the best hamburgers from Cochran, Georgia. Well, one of the best hamburgers, and it was from Cochran, Georgia, yesterday. Okay? It was delicious. You know how much guilt I had after I ate that? Not an ounce. None. Because it's food. It just goes in the body and out the body. Now, let me say this. And I've talked about this before, and I'm not going to linger long here. I don't like the taste of alcohol. You don't have to worry about Brother Ken drinking alcohol, but do you understand drinking alcohol in and of itself is not a sin? If it's a sin, Jesus would have said you can have everything but alcohol. Being drunk is a sin. Okay? I think when it comes to a Christian witness, you and I should be very aware of what we do in front of others. It can be a stumbling block. But anything outside of us that we bring into our body is not a sin. It doesn't defile us. I don't like smoking. If you're a smoker, then that's your thing. If you're a dipper or a chewer, that's fine. I don't like it. But I'm not going to look at you if you do dip tobacco and say, well, you're sinning. I'm not going to do it. We've got to be careful about our witness in front of others, not to lay out stumbling blocks. We're talking about sin and defilement. Because too many Christians are like the Pharisees. Everything's outward. What you do. Now I'm looking at you. How are you dressed? What kind of Bible do you read? What kind of music do you listen to? Do you eat processed food? Do you eat meat? You should be a vegetarian. We put all of our eggs in the basket of what we do outwardly. And Jesus is saying, it's not what comes into you that is your greatest problem. It's not. Now we're going to get to the heart of the issue. And you know what the heart of the issue is? The heart. Secondly, the truth about is what the truth about what is inside a person. Now we've looked at it already. Let's notice it again. Verse 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. And if your translation is similar to my translation, there's another word coming. The next word is but. Very important word in the Bible. It's a word of contrast. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Drop down to verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Now, I don't know about you. My math is, I'm not a math guru. That's 10 verses. Okay, if I take away verse 16 because it's not in the original verses, it's 9 verses. 3 times in the span of 9 verses, Jesus says, it's not that what goes into a person that defiles a person. It's what? What comes out. It's what comes out. Your heart. You come into this world already defiled. That's your greatest problem, beloved. It's not that what you put into you that defiles you. That's why we've got to be careful when we say, I've got a good boy. My boy never gets in trouble. Or my daughter always walks with me. It's those bad friends. No, those bad friends may have been a little bit of a temptation, but they didn't make your child do any. They didn't draw anything out of your child that wasn't already there. I used to hear that as a police officer. I got a good boy. It's just those bad friends that they hang around. Now, there are bad influences. I agree. There are ones that we shouldn't be around that are bad influences. But the problem is what's already there. It's already there. And we want to think that we're the exception to the rule or our children or grandchildren are the exception to the rule. There are no exceptions. All have sinned. Finish it. And come short of the glory of God. There's none that does good. No, not one. We define what is good according to what God says. Now, in our relative comparison, there are good people and there are bad people, because that's the way we estimate things. But, beloved, when we talk about what is good, we start with God's standard of goodness, and that means absolutely perfect. Never going astray. Always aiming at and hitting God's glory for everything. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. None of us does that for 5 seconds in our lives. Loving our neighbors as ourselves. We all fall short there. So when we measure good, we've got to make sure we're not talking about our standard. We're talking about God's standard. God says your greatest problem, what's already beating in your heart. And what that means simply is you and I are identified with Adam. We come into this world with original sin. We don't come into this world and become sinners because we commit acts of sin. We come into this world sinners, and we sin because we're already sin. That's what's already in us. And it just looks for avenues to make itself known. And so we've got to start with the greatest problem we have is we need a new heart. We need a new relationship to God because He's holy and we come into this world fallen. We need to be reconciled back to a holy God. And the only way that can happen is through the person and work of Jesus. He left heaven, eternally the Son of God, came to this earth, took upon Himself flesh, was made in the likeness of men, tempted in every single solitary point as you and I are, yet without sin. He's the only one that is good. And then He went to the cross, having kept the law. He died the death we deserve. The penalty that we earned was laid on Him. And the righteousness that He earned is now credited to us. So there's this double exchange. My sin to Him, His righteousness to me. And now we are accepted in God's sight when we are united with Christ. We came into this world united to Adam. God's grace breaks that union. And now we're identified with Christ. And although we're still sinners and we experientially, and we still fall short. The problem is that we're not there yet, but the good news is what? That God looks at us as Jesus. Not that we are Jesus, but Jesus' record, His righteousness is credited to us. Beloved, that's such good news. Listen, you and I can never be deemed more righteous than we are right now. Do you understand that? In heaven, our experience is going to match up then to what God says about us right now in Christ. Perfect righteousness. Perfect. That's why when I sin and I fall short and I'm tempted to worry and all of those things that I battle with daily just like you do, when I look at myself and my failures and my inconsistencies, I've got to go back to the truth of what God's Word says. And by faith, I lay hold of that and trust God to keep His promises. Trust Him to keep His promises. You and I are never going to think that is precious until we understand that the greatest enemy we have beats right in here. It's not the physical organ, I hope you understand. It's not the physical heart. That is saying what is deep within us, our very essence. Outside of Christ is our greatest struggle and problem. It's not my beating organ. You know, all I need some bypasses or some stents. Okay? I don't need a plumber, Mr. Calvin, or electrician. I need a new identification. I need a new relationship to God. That's what is needed. And let's go through this list, okay? And see, it says in verse 21, for That's building on what he just said in verse 20. What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart, or the very literally the bowels, the inner man, come. And here's this litany of things, okay? I'm just going to give you some brief definitions. First, it says evil thoughts. That means the inward reasonings or thoughts that are wicked. That is, they are not according to righteousness, justice, holiness, as revealed and defined by God. They're not according to righteousness, justice, and holiness as revealed and defined by God. You know, one of the greatest struggles for police officers, I'll go ahead and tell you, is they see people at their worst all the time, then they begin to think the worst of people. Cynicism. When you begin to look at people suspiciously, everything they do, what's their angle? What they do wrong? They probably just stole something. Look at them. They're trying to break the law right now. We struggle to see what is better in people. We struggle to notice the image of God in fallen man. I love what Calvin says, not Calvin Grenade, John Calvin says, we've got to love people. Even though they're sinners, they still have a resemblance of the image of God in man. And we must love our fellow man, if for no other reason than they are image bearers of God. How many of you do that consistently? I don't. I look at people that I don't like or don't agree with, and my first inclination is to attribute evil motives to them. From within come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, that is unfaithfulness, adultery, theft, stealing from another, murder, to kill unlawfully, or slaughter. Now remember what Jesus said, and this could go right along with one of the others we're going to look at. Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother without justifiable cause, what have you done? You've already committed murder in your heart. See, the Pharisees wanted to make it just outward actions. Jesus says, no, you got to go deeper. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. Then, adultery, the word adultery. That's illicit intercourse. The Greek is the word porneia. It's the word from which pornography comes. Jesus said to lust in the heart for someone who is not your spouse is the same as committing adultery in the heart. To lust for someone who is not your lawful spouse is the same as committing adultery in the heart. I'll never forget counseling a younger guy at my last church. And he was talking, we talked about several things, and I was trying to pin him down with a law, and he was like, Jell-O. You ever tried to nail Jell-O to the wall? He was always looking for an angle, and finally I came to this. I said, well, let me ask you this. Have you ever, ever, ever had an impure thought of a woman who wasn't your wife? He said, oh, yes. I said, well, the Bible says you've committed adultery. He said, huh? And I took him to the text. I said, Jesus said, if you lust in your heart for someone, you've already committed adultery. And he hung his head and he said, I'm in trouble. I said, exactly. We're all in trouble. Because it's not just the outward act. It is already what is beating in the heart. That's what the law does. The law is meant to act as the MRI or the X-ray to show us we need surgery. We need surgery. We need a work of grace. Notice verse 22. In the ESV, the very first word is coveting. Desiring what someone else has. Tell me you've never done this. Oh, if I only had their job. If I only had their vehicle. Or if I had their income. Coveting is being discontented with what you have, or being unthankful for what you have, being unthankful for the position you hold in your job or in your family, in your community, or being discontented with your circumstances. How many of us have never done this? Now, what made you, what was outside of you that made you do that? Well, you know, I deserve to be in that position. That person does. Oh, we just not gotten that to the list yet, because we're going to get to pride. You see, beloved, your greatest problem and mine's not that person that got that position, or not that person with the car or the house. Our problem's right here, right here. That's what it is, and that's what Jesus is trying to hammer into them. The term wickedness literally means depravity or malice, evil purposes, evil desires. Verse 22, deceit, craftiness or guile. Literally, it's catching with bait. Literally, to bait the hook in order to catch someone, or to lay a trap and to put the bait at a trap. Sensuality, unbridled lust or excess, without shame. Now that next word in verse 22 is envy in the ESV. Literally, the King James says an evil eye. Now listen, I found the Greek word here very interesting. Ophthalmos, ophthalmos. When you get your eyes examined, many of us go to an ophthalmologist. It's the word from which this comes. Paneros is evil or malice. It is literally having an eye of evil or malice towards someone else. You look at someone else with an eye that is wicked or evil, and you wish, well, if I can't have that, they shouldn't have that either. Slander. The Greek word is blasphemia or blasphemia. It's the word from which we get blasphemy. Railing against another, speaking evil against another. Did you hear what so-and-so did? They really messed up this time. How many of us are always willing to speak nothing but good about someone else? Don't you raise your hand. Who made us do it? Well, the devil made me do it. No. It comes out of the heart. Pride. Literally, that means haughtiness or arrogance. It is having such a swollen estimate of yourself that you look down on others or others with contempt. They don't do it as well as I do it. Or you become the center of your story. You're unhappy if people aren't heaping praises on you. Or you put yourself down so that others will heap praises on you. Both come from self. You understand? Both come from pride. Some people are just very, very open. And they look down their noses and they put others down. But then there are those ones that are more crafty with it, and they put themselves down so that everybody else will come up to them and say, oh, come on now, you're really good at this. You're not that bad. At the end of the day, we make ourselves the center, whichever it is. And then lastly, foolishness. Literally, folly or senselessness or recklessness. Verse 23. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. See, your greatest problem is not that processed food you made. It may not be the best for your waistline. It may not be the best for you physically. The problem is what's already beating within us. Now, beloved, listen to me. When we are regenerated, we have new life. Right? We're no longer dead in sin. We're now alive to God. We are now justified in God's law court because of that double exchange. He took our sin, placed them on Christ, punished all these sins right here that we've discussed and described. Past, present, and future of all of His people have been laid on Jesus. And His righteousness is now credited to us. We're clothed in it legally. Legally, we're absolutely as righteous as we're ever going to be in God's law court. Now, just, perfect, righteous, no longer guilty. Problem is, we're still in these fallen, unredeemed, weak bodies in a world that is still unredeemed and fallen. And our greatest struggle is to walk as those who know Christ and have been redeemed by Him in new relationship to God, and yet we still struggle against the flesh. That's why Jesus said, every day we must learn to take up our cross, die to self, and follow Him. And we know we're going to fall short. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the things that I really want to do, I struggle to do. A wretched man that I am. Have you ever felt that? I have. I mean, there are times that I get discontented. I get frustrated, and you know what I get even more frustrated about? That I'm frustrated that I'm discontented. It's like, what's going on? I should be much more thankful than I am. I should be much more joyous in Christ than I am. Or I find myself looking at people going, what angle are they playing on now? And then I just say, well, I shouldn't be thinking these things. Beloved, I cannot and you cannot begin to blame it on other people. The only way there's going to be true transformation is it begins with an absolute reckoning that we are the greatest problem. What is here in my heart? And if you cannot admit that and confess that and deal with that, and you're a child of God, God's going to deal with it in His time. And that typically means brokenness. Being brought low. God gives us great grace. And what we need to do is embrace the greatest problem, the identifying of the greatest problem, and that is what Jesus says right here. He says, listen and understand, it's not what you put into you that defiles you. It's what's already there. It's what's already there. Listen, that's why all of your attempts to try harder, or the world says, if you just get education, it's all you need. Or, you need to get in better physical shape. Now, I'm not opposed to better physical shape. I try to walk and eat better and do those things just like you do. But you can be in the most tip-top physical shape in the universe. You could be the CrossFit champion 25 years straight. But if you don't have a new heart, you're going to die and stand before a holy God, and all you're going to have is your sin. Our greatest need is not better physical shape, not more education, not whole foods versus processed foods, not better financial stability. Our greatest issue is to come to grips with who we are outside of Christ and then flee to God through Christ and be accepted. And if you cannot do that, beloved, there's nothing else to expect, Hebrews says, than a terrifying judgment. It is terrible to fall into the hands of a living God in our sin. Do you know Christ? If not, I pray today you will flee to Christ and take His righteousness by faith alone. Let's pray together now. Our Father, we thank You for this truth we've seen again today. We do thank You for Your patience with us. None of us has arrived. We all still fall short and fail. And yet You continue to be merciful to us and patient with us. Those of us who know Christ, it's not because of us, it's because of Your righteousness that You give us through the person and work of Jesus. As He suffered in our place, and now we are reconciled to You because of His works given to us. Father, if there's any here today that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be that day of salvation, where there has been a penetrating and convicting work of the Spirit as we've looked at these sins that are so natural to us in our fallenness. Father, whatever is needed, I pray that Your will would be done as we have this time of response. And I pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.